Yeah, I was already fussed at earlier. I won't name any names because kept you too long. Got down to the Mexican restaurant. Some of you had to park across the street. I didn't know we had to get there before the Methodists in town or First Baptist folks. So I guess I messed up this morning. I even had my watch set to buzz at me. And tonight on the way up here, the battery went dead, so I might be here the rest of the night. It just told me a while ago. It says I'm done. My watch gave up the ghost. So we're going to be looking back at Ephesians again this evening, so I invite you to turn there to the book of Ephesians. We're going to start around verse 15 this evening and just continue our study from this morning as we're looking at a passage really that talks about the church, and it talks about the characteristics of a great church. So I want you to think about the church, this church, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and recognize that what makes this church a church is not the mortar and steel and things that goes into it, but the Bible says that the church is composed of living stones. And so we are the building material. So the only way really to judge the church and look at it is to look at our own lives. And so we need to be doing that as well. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as I begin reading there. And I'll read through the end of that chapter. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I'll just stop right there. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word and be able to apply it. Lord, help us to be open to your Holy Spirit, for we recognize the only way to discern your word is that, Father, you open it to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you forgive us of sin. Lord, that you remove any spiritual distractions that we have so that, Lord, we can hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us and so that we can see your word and we can learn from it the truths that you want. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I had an interesting thing happen back a few weeks ago. I went to a special class. North American Mission Board had all the directors of missions here in Louisiana. We met for a special training time. I'm the oldest continuing working DOM right now. Not the oldest, but I'm the most tenured. Let me put it that way. Nobody has been doing the job but longer than me in the state. And so I've been at it now for 17 years, and the next guy under me has been at it 16, and then we've got several that's come in that's been in there less than a decade. So I've been at this for a while, and you'd think I've learned everything I need to learn, but they still think we need to learn more. So we had this special training time the other day. We went below Alexandria, the Tall Timbers, and the North American Mission Board specialists came in, and they trained us. Now, guess what they trained us in? Believe it or not, how to identify dying churches and how to help them die with grace. Now, isn't that a horrible class to go take? Basically, what we are discovering is a lot of churches are closing their doors, but they're doing it poorly. And so the goal is to try to help churches that are failing to find a game plan to either rejuvenate or to either close their doors with grace, meaning helping them either to merge, helping them to either bring in different ethnic groups, helping them to continue the work of the church, perhaps under a new name and under new management, but to try to help failing churches have some form of grace in their dying years to be constructive for the kingdom by giving up their properties to help other missions and other purposes to go forward in the kingdom work because they themselves can't keep the doors open any longer. Now you think, does that happen in our area? Well, you know, not long ago, I had a church that came to me and said, we can't keep the doors open more than 6 months. We're going to have to close, so can you come help us? So I went and I was their interim, and I went and helped them look at some alternatives. And for them, what we did, we closed down a failing Hispanic church and the failing Anglo church, brought them together and formed one new congregation and brought in new pastors, and we let that congregation loose, and boy, they're just blowing and going. The Anglo side is growing, the Hispanic side is growing, they're just happy together. They're having a 10 o'clock English service, an 11 o'clock Hispanic service. Then once a month, they have one service where it's either preaching in Spanish or English, and then they have the opposite translator that does a translating for them so that the whole congregation comes together, and then they have great authentic Mexican food after for fellowship. So they are just as happy as a bunch of little larks. And the church is growing. It's reaching people. Matter of fact, this new church has already started another church. Been in existence less than 6 months, and they've already planted another church. They are active. They are enthused. They are reaching out. They are constantly going out and knocking on doors, and we're seeing new birth in that church. So the North American Mission Board, their experts came in to help us identify and to work with churches to help them go through that. Now, I'd love to be able to tell you we don't need it, but that was just one case. Already in these 17 years, I've had a couple of churches that had to shut their doors. Luckily, we were able to take it and turn another one into a Hispanic church when the community changed and they could no longer reach and do their work. Gotten down to three Anglos. Well, I had a church this last week that the sole last Baptist member in a union church, Methodist Baptist, they have a Baptist one Sunday and a Methodist preacher the next Sunday, one of those, I still have one of those in existence, the last Baptist member died back in February. Now the interesting thing was, up until this year, they got all the awards. Because for Lottie Moon, who gave the most per capita? They did. Because she was generous and she gave, and she was the only one, so that was the only one that went in. She got the Lottie Moon per capita award every year. But she's passed away. There's another church. We had another church that a few years ago that it no longer was functioning. And now it belongs to the cemetery commission. And that church is now simply a meeting place for the big cemetery out in the country. I had a pastor call me this week and said, we can't pay our bills at the rate we're going. We're going to have a big business meeting today, and I haven't heard what the result is. And said, we might need you to come in and help us come to some conclusions on the future of our church. I had another pastor call me last week and said our church has a 10-year declining ratio. We have been in a state of decline, and the way I figure, we've got less than 10 years left at the rate that we've been declining. Do you have any answers for us? And then as I look at the churches, I realize there's a lot of them in that situation. There are actually 70 churches right now closing per month, 70 throughout our convention, that no longer are functioning, and they're expecting that number to go up extremely high in the next short time because a lot of those churches have memberships of 80-year-old plus, and they're down to about 15, 20, 30 people in a lot of those congregations. Kind of depressing, isn't it? Well, this is a passage of Scripture that tells about the marks of a growing, lively church. And really what I want you to do is think about your church. What kind of future do you have? What kind of future do you have in God's kingdom? What kind of impact are you having? This passage talks about a lot of that. And so as we look at verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith." Now, one thing we know about a great, growing, positive church is a church of great faith. Now, the interesting thing about this is something that has caused theologians and people to scratch their heads, because for Paul to make this comment, "I have heard about your faith." Now, Paul is in prison when he writes this letter, we think. Pretty sure he's in prison. That's where he is. He's kind of locked away. So for him to hear about this church's faith, that's kind of staggering, because the word had to get out to him where he was in a jail, sitting on another island way out away from where the church of Ephesus was. And so he has to get the word all the way to him. And they didn't have Facebook and Twitter. So this church was evidently doing something awesome. Now, realize this is a time of persecution. So for a church to have faith is an amazing thing, because here's Paul in jail because of the persecution, and now many of the churches are under persecution because this is the time when things have become very unstable for Christians in the Roman Empire. They are being blamed for a lot of stuff. There's a lot of anger against Christians. The Jewish people don't like them. The Roman people don't like them. Nobody likes these Christians because they're beginning to grow. They're beginning to expand. The silversmiths hate them because people are turning their backs on their idols. It's getting to be not a popular thing to be a believer. Now, excuse me, I don't know why. See if I can talk around this mint. So it's for them to hear about the faith. It's an awesome faith. But here's something else. Remember I told you about my difficulties with this book this morning? The interesting thing about the book of Ephesians, the word Ephesians does not appear in the original Greek language. It was something that was added later on. The oldest manuscript we have of the book of Ephesians does not have verse 1 where it says, "to the saints who are in Ephesus." It just simply says, "to the saints." So a lot of people think that perhaps the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesians, it was not named Ephesians because the letter was sent to the Ephesians. It was named Ephesians because that's where the letter was found. Because what happened, Paul oftentimes would write these circular letters. He would write a letter to a church, and then that letter was forwarded to another church, and then it was forwarded to another church, and it was forwarded to another church. Some of the theologians believe the reason Ephesus was named Ephesians, the reason the letter was named that, was because that's where the letter was ultimately found. Here's why they think that. Paul had lived in Ephesus for 2 years. He didn't have to hear about their faith secondhand. He didn't have to hear about their faith by word of mouth, by other people coming. He knew their faith. And so they think that perhaps he was writing to some believers of a church or a congregation or a group that was a new, vibrant, excited church that was on fire for God, such that he hears about their faith, and so he's writing a letter to people that he's never met. And actually, as you go through the book of Ephesians, you kind of get the idea that this is something he's heard about. So we're talking about maybe a second generation church. We're talking about a church that's been fired up and really on the go, and so much so that he is now hearing about their faith. Now, whether that's true or whether that's just conjecture, one thing we do know about this church, it had great faith. Now, if we take James's take on faith, do you remember James has something to say about work and something to say about faith? Do y'all remember what he had to say? You show me your faith, and you can talk about it all day long, but he said, I'm going to show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is what? Dead. So a church that is a faith church is a church that's alive, a church that is making a difference because they are carrying the truths of Jesus forward. Jesus was always found moving around, active, doing things in the community, touching lives. He was always seeking new people to share God's love with. He was always active. He was always on the move. So for a church to have great faith, and for Paul to say you are a faith church, means that they were an active church, and they were out there making a difference in an environment where they were being persecuted. They were still out there sharing Jesus, making a difference for Jesus. So this is the church that we find. And so he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So they had this great faith. One of the interesting things the North American Vision Board taught us, they taught us how to go into the community and take surveys around these failing churches to see if they can either be revived or if we need to come up with a plan to close them. In order to determine that, you get all the stats for the last 10 years, find out what that church has been doing. Has it been declining? Has it been not evangelizing, not reaching out? Is it just beginning to fade away year by year? Look at those statistics. That's one thing. But the second thing that you do, you go into the neighborhood and you go knock on doors. And you knock on the doors of the people that don't come to the church and you ask them some simple questions. What do you know about that church? What do you know about them? Tell me about the church. If that church shut its doors tomorrow, how would it affect you? Or would it? What impact do you imagine that church is having on your community? You have some other questions along that vein that you ask. Here's what the North American Mission Board has discovered. If a church is not known in the community for anything particular, if that church is having no community influence, if it is not actively engaging people in the community, matter of fact, one of the things, if the inside of the church doesn't look like the outside of the church as far as the population and the people, that's also a sign that it's probably on the way out. But here's what they've discovered. That church probably cannot be revived unless something drastically happens, because they've lost their reputation. They've become just a castle where the people are hiding. There's no ministry being done. There's no compassion work being done. They are not engaging their community. And remember the first sermon that Jesus preached? Remember he read from the scripture, and the scripture told about the blind seeing, the lame walking. Remember Jesus talked about going into the prisons and visiting and taking care of the widows and doing the ministry. All of these things is what Jesus did. A church that has faith, that is carrying the gospel of Jesus truly with the flag held high, is a church that's doing those things. So here's my question for Central. If I walked across the street and found somebody out here, and I knocked on their door and I asked them the question, if Central closes doors tomorrow, how would that affect you? Do you think that would have an impact on this community? In other words, what has Central been doing to leave a footprint outside the doors of the church? If there's a footprint out there, that's a sign that you have a living faith and you're actively progressing. But if there's no footprint out there, it's a sign that you're already headed toward death. So here's the question. What do you think they would say? What is Central doing to connect in the community? What acts of compassion are you doing that has no strings attached because you're touching lives around you? What evangelistic programs are you doing so that you're carrying the gospel of Jesus forward, because we believe that the only thing that can change lives is Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one that can change attitudes. He's the only one that can change lives. He's the only one that can bring conviction. What are we doing to carry the gospel outside the doors of the church? Faith. A church that is a growing, progressive, lively church. Their faith is seen in their works and in their deeds. But then he mentions a second mark of a great church. Because he says, after I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, what was the next thing that he said? Your love for all the saints. Not only are you a faith church, but you're a fellowship church. Now, when he talks about love, remember, Jesus redefined the word. Remember, he talked about being a neighbor, and you remember a man asking, well, who's my neighbor? You remember Jesus' answer? Basically, everybody's your neighbor. Remember, he had some things to say about love. Matter of fact, the Bible has a lot of things to say about love. Let me just share with you some of these verses. You might want to jot these down. I'll read them to you very quickly. But this is what Jesus had to say about love. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 39. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments. There's been a lot of attack against Christian symbols. We're seeing this every week, all over Bossier and all over Webster and South Webster, and attacks against all of our symbols of Christianity. But you know what the Lord said about the Ten Commandments? They don't have to be posted. They have to be lived. And remember what the Lord said about the Ten Commandments was this: all the commands of God are summed up in this one thing. Love God with all your heart, but love your neighbor. Love that neighbor even as you would love yourself. Because here's the thing that Paul's going to tell us. He's going to say, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to sin against them. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to murder them. You're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. All the commandments are going to be fulfilled, because if you truly love someone, you're not going to do anything to hurt them. But here's some more verses. Jesus expands it a little further. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, by saying, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. You know what that means? That guy that cuts you off in traffic. Do you roll your window down and look at him and say, I love you in Jesus? Or do you say something else? But the Bible says we're to love not only the lovable, but the unlovable. We're to love not only those that treat us decently, but also those that don't treat us decently. We are to love even our enemies, is what Jesus said. John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. There's only one real test for Christianity. And he says, that's going to be the love that you demonstrate to others. Because if I live in your heart and I am love, you are going to show love to all other people. Now, here's what Paul had to say about Jesus' teachings about love. Romans 13, 9, he says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatsoever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. For love does not harm a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, here's what Peter had to say about Jesus' command. Now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, telling us that true doctrine, true love, sincerity, it is love. By the way, that passage I read from Paul was Romans 13, 9 and 10. Here's what John has to say. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother, their sister whom they've seen, cannot love God whom they've not seen. And again in 2 John 1, 5, and now, dear lady, I'm writing you a new command, but one you've had from the beginning. I ask that you love one another. Let me read you those questions again. That when I go out and survey a community, trying to help a church know if it can be saved, whether it can be revitalized, whether it can go forward, or whether it needs to close, here are those questions. I knock on the door and I ask them question one, have you ever heard of the church? You know, I was shocked when I was at Emmanuel in Minden how many people I would walk up to and say, I'm the pastor at Emmanuel. They say, what? Where? I wanted to go start shooting fireworks in front of the yard, you know, just so people would know, because you would think with everybody driving down Homer Road, they would know where Emmanuel Baptist Church was. I would tell them, it's the church across from Cotton's. Oh, yeah! And you Cotton's chicken. And that brought conviction to me. I started an outreach program at the church. Simply because of, after one of those conversations with somebody, I said, it's pitiful that they know where Cotton's Chicken is, but they don't know where Emmanuel Baptist Church is. Evidently, Cotton's is doing a better job than us. Here's some questions. What is the church known for in the community? How does the church contribute to the good of the community? Do you know anyone who worships in that church? If you had a need or a spiritual question, would you consider attending that church? If that church closed its doors, would anyone notice? If that church were to cease to exist, what impact would it have on your community? A faith church that loves, people would know that church. because you have been demonstrating Christ's love in tangible ways in your community and touching lives. You have been carrying the gospel forward. You have demonstrated love so that people would feel it's a great environment to come into because it's a place where people care about one another and love one another. And one thing we've learned about through psychology, people want to be loved. People want to be to have friends. It's a drive that we have that we want to be a part. And a church that is a loving church, that is opening its arms even to its enemies, it's a place that people want to go to because they see that there's something different there, and it's a place of love. Then there's a third characteristic of a great church, and you'll find that kind of picking up from verse 17 to the end of the chapter in the prayer that he prays. He says, "This is my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead." This is what a formative church does. It grows spiritually in wisdom and knowledge and power and strength. Here's the thing. When you receive Jesus Christ, you get all that. We found that out this morning, right? When you're adopted into the family, the very gates of heaven are opened up and you're just doused with all the blessings of God. They are infused in you and you receive them and they are a part of you now. But here's the thing. You don't know how to use it necessarily. And you really don't know what all you've got. So you have to grow in wisdom and understanding. You have to develop the gifts that God has already given you. It's kind of like a little child that's been endued with all of these natural abilities and things through their DNA, but they don't know how to use it. They have to learn and develop that and grow in that and be willing to stretch their muscles and learn. I've got a report. It's a DNA report, and this is the revised one from Ancestry.com. Here's the interesting thing. We did it a few years back, and it came back that my wife was a Viking. You know, I think she had the horns and the sword, and it really fit her. I've been picking on her now for the last 3 years. Every time that nature came out at her, I said, see there, it shows right here in the DNA. And every time my daughter would do it, or one of we have two grandchild. I told y'all about the prettiest grandchildren in all Portugal. One of them I call Sugar, the other Spice, because one of them's Sugar, but the other, she's got Margaret's nature. You know, that Viking nature kind of comes out in her occasionally. She's kind of headstrong and all that. We love her. I found out they revised their studies and they got it better. It's all gone. That's not the excuse for Margaret's behavior. Because she's English and Scot-Irish. Don't even have any Norwegian in her anymore, according to them. But it's interesting looking at the DNA. the traits that we have in us. Now, I'm an oddity. I have O negative blood. That means my ancestors probably came from up above Spain somewhere. Some people on the internet, if you put in O negative blood, they say my ancestors came from off this planet. Because if you have negative blood, they think you must be an alien, because it's just not a part of the human makeup usually. It just don't fit into their equations. And so if you have negative blood, you're my space cousin, according to the crazies out there. But it's interesting, if you have O negative, like I do, you probably have blue eyes or green. I do. You're probably sensitive to heat. I am. You're probably more sensitive to certain arthritic conditions, I think they said, if you're up in that part of the world, from up in that part of the country. And I don't know if that's just tied in with O negative, and I do. And they give all these different traits that you probably have if you're kind of have this DNA in your blood system and you have this going. You might have some of these traits, not necessarily, because you got a mama and you got a daddy and they don't all come from the same place. So I guess how that DNA gets in your system is all mixed up. But anyway, you might have some of those traits. Some people I've discovered, they're just endued with musical talent. Have you ever noticed that? It's DNA. I've always wanted to sing, and I sing great according to the Bible. I make a noise, a joyful noise, just never on key. I wanted to play an instrument. I got a trombone, and after 3 years, I think my director told me, he said, maybe you need to go out for football. You know? I don't have that. But Todd DeBose the other day had their little 3-year-old singing on key, knew the music. You ever seen that? We went to a concert last year at a church that was having a homecoming, and the guy's blind. Blind. And sitting there playing, and he says he doesn't hear music, he sees music. He's blind, but he sees music. That's how he knows if he's on pitch. He says he sees it in his head. He can see the kind of the wavelengths. It's a weird thing. I've never heard anything like it. Unbelievable musician. Well, I don't have any of that. I don't see it. I don't hear it, but I love to try. But some people do. Here's the thing. Even if you've got that, and you've been endued with that ability, that DNA is in you, you still have to develop it. You have to put an instrument in front of you for you to play and start teaching you where the notes are on that keyboard. You have to practice so that you know what a C sounds like, and a D, and a B, and an A, what those different notes are, and when they're sharp and when they're flat. You have to kind of know those sounds and hear them. Now, you might take to it like a duck to water, but it has to be developed. And then through years of experience, oftentimes I've seen these violinists that will spend a lifetime practicing so that they become that expert, and it takes a lifetime and you're developing. Well, here's what Paul is saying about a great church. You've got all of this from Jesus. You just don't know what all you do have. You've got all of this from Jesus. You've got all this power. You've got all of this stuff that's available to you. Now, what you've got to do is learn how to use it. Well, the sign of a great church is you're learning. You're spending time mining out these goodies. You're spending time in God's Word. You're growing spiritually. You're learning new things. You're learning some new truths about God. You're practicing this in new ways in your community. He's saying, I am praying that you will grow. A great church is a growing church. You're growing in minds, you're growing in spirits, you're growing in knowledge, and I think growing in numbers, because you're reaching people. You're ministering to people. These are the signs of a great church. Now, my question up here, y'all are the flagship church in this part of the parish. How goes Central might be how goes every church in the area. My question for you, are we a great church that's making a difference in our community, that sees lost people and takes action to reach those lost people, that sees hurting people and takes action to help those hurting people, that sees a lostness and carries the gospel boldly forward, preaching and teaching and living it through love, being compassionate, being seen, known, and felt, because we are a formative, growing church that expresses God's love in tangible ways. We're not just sitting inside these walls. We're living our faith outside of the walls. Because here's the thing. I've learned this stuff now from the North American Mission Board, but it's going to kill my soul to have to go out and practice it. The last thing I want to do is ever show up on a church field with my goal to shut down the church instead of revive it. To help them close the doors, to provide hospice service instead of giving them a good shot in the arm to get them back healthy. But you know what I've discovered is the churches that die, they do it bullfrog style. I'm sure you've heard the illustration. You know how to boil a live bullfrog. Put them in water the same temperature as he is, and you just gradually heat it up. And his body adjusts so slowly, he never knows he's dying until he's dead. North American Mission Board said that's what happens to most of our churches. They've been dying for years, but it's been so gradual. They've gotten used to it. And they haven't taken the actions that are necessary until it's too late. And one of the most depressing things I learned is that there's a short window of time when a church can be revived. Once it goes over the cliff, the odds of reviving it aren't there. So here's the thing I'm asking you. Honestly, it disturbed me when I took this class. And I made a decision I was going to go to every church and preach this sermon. Brother Geis and I went together and took the class together. I told him that I'm preaching it everywhere I go. He said, I bet you hadn't been invited back any, have you? Because he said, that's not anything anybody wants to hear. But Brother Geis and I went and took this class together. And I'm forming a team right now to try to help churches honestly look at themselves. And we have a department now at the Baptist building called Reset, and they're trying to help us reset our churches to honestly think. And I have Scott Touch that's working with us now as a consultant to teach evangelism and training so that our churches are able to get out and start making a difference through compassion and through evangelism. And it's my goal is that I don't have to use this stuff that I learned. because I believe with the power of Christ that we preached on this morning and that is shown to us in verse 17 onward in this passage tonight, with that power, if we are really living in the power of Christ, there's absolutely no reason why we should not be turning Spring Hill upside down. We ought to be, as the early apostles, making such a stir because of our love and our ministry and our service that people know there's something supernatural going on and they want to be a part of it. So the church will grow because people are hurting. They're looking for help. People are lonely. They're looking for someone to love them. And people are lost. And they need a Savior. And when they know that we've got all that, they'll come. Let's pray. God, our Father, I just thank you for your word. Sometimes, Lord, it's disturbing to us and very challenging. But God, as we look at this first chapter of Ephesians, at all the precious gifts that you've given us, all the power that you've unleashed, that you've opened the doors of heaven and, Lord, just poured it out upon us. With that power, with that might, with the wisdom that you're able to provide, the knowledge that you're able to give, we ought to be able, Father, to really change our community and make a difference for you. So give us the courage. Give us the appetite for your word. Give us the desire, Lord, to work in the power of your Spirit. We yield our lives to you, and we just pray, God, for you to use us. Now, Lord, specifically, I pray now for Central. Lord, it's such a powerful church here in this part of our parish. Lord, it's been such a significant part of this community over the past many years. I pray, Father, that they continue, Lord, to make that vital difference for your kingdom. That, Lord, they are always open and receptive to your Holy Spirit. And that, Father, their goal, Father, is to glorify you, like we learned in verse 12 here in chapter 1. To glorify and praise you, and for this church to glorify and praise you, for this congregation to glorify and praise you, for every member to glorify and praise you, and all that we do and all that we partake in and all that we undertake, that everything, Lord, is focused on you. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to have an invitation tonight, but we will sing a song to go out. And why don't we sing this song? Yes, sir.